Okay, we're going to dig in right away to James chapter 1, and starting in verse 19. James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, last week we dug into most of this passage, and we focused primarily on two imperatives in this trilogy of imperatives in verse 19. Last week we took a look at be quick to hear, slow to speak, and today we're going to focus on the third in the trilogy, and that's be slow to anger. And this one is hard for a lot of people. It was actually very difficult for me for much of my life. I had no idea that I had an anger problem for most of my life. I grew up in a family that expressed our anger in some ways that were not exactly healthy. And we expressed whatever was on the inside, we expressed it on the outside. And so if there was anger on the inside, we expressed that on the outside, and we did it loudly. And so the type of conflict resolution that was modeled for us was the loudest person wins. And so you can imagine what that's like. The loudest person wins. There's 7 kids in our family, and the loudest one was trying to win. And it wasn't always me. Sometimes it was Linda. That's her right there. She's my little sister. No, she's my older sister, but she's little. If she stood up, you'd think she's sitting down. But I'm sorry. So consequently, I grew up without knowing that how I expressed my anger was wrong. And it took me years of walking with Jesus before he finally got it through my head and my heart that it is not okay to express my anger in ways that's hurtful to others. What happens when I let my anger control me? My heart gets hard. It becomes impenetrable. I close my ears and I can't listen to logic or reason, and somebody always gets hurt. When we allow our anger to control us, somebody always gets hurt. And trust is broken every single time that anger is expressed in an unhealthy way. Now, there is a time to be angry. We should be angry when we see injustice happening in the world. That should make us angry. Jesus was angry. Remember Jesus in the temple? He cleared the temple. He saw that there were religious people who were taking advantage of the poor by selling animals for an exorbitant price. And so Jesus was angry and he cleared the temple. And so he modeled for us it's okay to be angry at injustice. We should be angry when we take a look at what's happening in some places in the world. You know, when we watch the news and we see what's happening in Syria, that should anger us, and something should well up inside of us, and we should say, we shouldn't just say something should be done. We should do something about it. That's what our anger should do. Our anger should well up inside of us, and we should do something good to correct the injustice. That's what God's called us to. Most of the time, though, we get angry because our egos have been bruised. Anybody relate? We get angry because somebody said something and we took offense at it, or somebody said something to us, somebody said something about us, and we get angry and we want to get even by hurting them back, either in an aggressive way or in a passive aggressive way. Maybe we'll give them the cold shoulder and we'll say, "Well, if you say that about me, or if, then I'm not going to talk to you." And they say, finally, God, I'm going to stop talking. But when these things like this happen, then authentic dialogue ceases. We posture ourselves so that we can't hear the other person, so that we can't hear God, and that's a very serious matter. We dig in our heels, and then we want to be heard more than we want to hear. We want to be heard more than we want to listen. Now, we tend to justify our anger by saying that the other person deserves our wrath because of how they treated us. They overstepped my boundaries. They infringed upon my rights, and so they deserve my wrath. They deserve my anger. They deserve the toxic, caustic words that come spewing out of my mouth. No wonder James says, "Be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. This is how serious anger is. He said, "You've heard it said that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Now, what is the big deal about anger? Why do James and his brother Jesus have such strong words to say about anger? Because if I'm angry on the inside, shouldn't I express it? Isn't it healthy for me to express my anger if it's inside? Won't I blow up or something if I just keep it inside? Well, I don't think we'll blow up, but yes, we do have to express our anger, but there's a right way and a wrong way to express our anger. Now, what happens if we allow our anger to go unchecked? If we let anger take its natural course without reining it in, what is going to happen? Well, somebody is going to get hurt, and maybe seriously, because Jesus said that the logical conclusion to unchecked anger is murder. And we see it all the time in the news. They call it a crime of passion. Someone gets cheated, someone's ego gets bruised or whatever, and they lose control. And if that anger is not reined in, the logical conclusion of unchecked, unbridled anger is murder. That's what Jesus said. Ruth and I went to college with a couple, and they seemed like the picture-perfect couple. Like they were both very tall, they're very good-looking, they were very... intelligent, they're extremely talented, they were ahead of their class, but behind closed doors, things were not what they appeared to be in public. A few years after college, we found out that the husband had strangled his wife to death in a fit of rage. And that's why Jesus said, "Everyone who is angry with his brother or sister or anybody is liable to judgment." That's why anger is so serious, because if we leave anger unbridled, the logical conclusion is murder. And so when you're angry at somebody, even if you don't go and hurt them, if you keep on being angry at them, what you're doing is you're wanting to actually kill their soul. And that's why Jesus said this is so important, so dangerous. Dallas Willard, in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, speaks at length about the dangers of anger. And this is what he said. And this is, he's talking about Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, when we trace wrongdoing back to its roots in the human heart, we find that in the overwhelming number of cases, it involves some form of anger. Close behind anger, you will find its twin brother, contempt. Jesus' understanding of them and their role in life becomes the basis of his strategy for establishing kingdom goodness. It is the elimination of anger and contempt that he presents as the first step toward the rightness of the kingdom heart. And when we look carefully at anger, we can see why such a strong statement is justified. In its simplest form, anger is a spontaneous response that has a vital function in life. As such, it is not wrong. It is a feeling that seizes us in our body and immediately impels us toward interfering with and possibly even harming those who have thwarted our will and interfered with our life. The primary function of anger in life is to alert me to an obstruction to my will and immediately raise alarm and resistance before I even have time to think about it. And if that were all there was to anger, all would be well. Anger in this sense is no sin, even though it is better still avoided whenever possible. Anger indulged instead of simply waved off always has in it an element of self-righteousness and vanity. Find a person who has embraced anger, and you find a person with a wounded ego. To cut the root of anger is to wither the tree of human evil. That is why Paul says simply, lay aside anger. Anger is dangerous because it shuts the door of our heart so that we cannot hear reason from other people. And worse yet, it shuts the door of our heart so that we cannot hear the voice of God and receive the seed of the word from God in the soil of our hearts. Growth is stunted when we embrace anger. And hence, James said, it does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, the first murder in the Bible is a case in point. Cain killed Abel. Why did Cain kill Abel? He allowed his anger to overtake his reason. He killed his brother in a fit of jealous rage. Now, let me fill the context in for you. Genesis 4 tells us that both Cain and Abel brought offerings to God. Now, Abel's offering was accepted by God, and Cain's was not. It was rejected. Now, we aren't sure why. The Bible doesn't tell us. The only thing that we know is that there must have been something wrong with Cain's heart when he gave the offering. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. You know, was he trying to compete with his brother? Was he trying to one-up his brother by giving a better offering? Was he trying to impress God? There is something wrong with Cain's heart. We don't know what it is. We only know that God rejected his offering. Cain got mad and he pouted. And then God confronts Cain about his attitude in verse 6. Now, this is before the murder. So God says to Cain, why are you so angry? Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right, because if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Now, this is very interesting. This is God's warning to Cain before he killed his brother. God told him exactly what he had to do with his anger. I see you are angry, God said, and now you have a choice to make in how you respond to your anger. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Every single time we are faced with what we think is an infringement on our rights, we have a choice to make. And God says at that point, sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. When we embrace our anger as if we're somehow justified by it, it will take over and it will destroy us and those who are in our way. That's why unbridled anger is dangerous. And that's why James says, be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Unchecked anger cannot produce the kind of righteousness that God wants to produce in us. The kind of life God wants to produce in us is not possible, listen, if we cannot master our anger. It's impossible. Our growth will be stunted. We'll be digging in our heels. Our hearts will be hard. You just think about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are any of these possible when we're angry? If we embrace our anger, can God get through us? Can we exhibit any of these fruit? It is impossible because the door of our heart slams shut. And a year from now, I should be more of all these things. I should be more loving and more joyful and more peaceful and more patient and more kind, and I always get stuck on the goodness, more gooder, more faithful, more gentle, more self-controlled. A year from now, God should be working in my heart, and He is working in my heart. But if my heart is hard, and if I hang on to anger, then He can't get through to me. Because I think I'm justified in my anger. Or what about what Paul says about love? He describes what perfect love is, what unconditional love is in 1 Corinthians 13. Look at how Paul describes unconditional love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Is any of that possible if we embrace anger? Absolutely not. It is impossible. Our hearts will be hard. God will not be able to get through to us. He will not force Himself on us. He did not make us robots. He wants our hearts to be continually soft so that He can mold us into this kind of person. And we need to get to the place where we realize it is not okay to allow our emotions to control us and to express our anger in ways that is hurtful. And then once we get to that point where we realize it's wrong, then what we need to do is we need to marinate in the vision that God has for us, that our character would be exemplified by the fruit of the Spirit and the love of God. That's God's plan for us. And the mission of Jesus to make disciples hinges on that very fact, whether or not when people look at us outside the walls of this church, they see Jesus or not. I want you to imagine right now that your life is continually being videoed. I mean, continually. But the recording stops every time you act in such a way that does not exemplify one of the nine fruits of the Spirit. So when you act in anger or you get impatient or use unkind words, the video immediately stops and it won't continue until you make it right, until you go to the person that you hurt and you ask for forgiveness and you allow your heart to be soft again. And every time you lose control in any way, the video stops. When you act in such a way that does not exemplify love, the video stops. When you have any unkind thought in your mind, the video stops. And now imagine that this video is played at your funeral. How long will the video be? Will it be a mini-series? Will it be a feature-length film? Will it be like one episode from All in the Family or something? Or will it be a video clip? A short? That's an important thing to think about. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, 36 and 37, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word that you speak. And the words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. And so your words show what's in your heart already, whether or not you say them out loud or keep them hidden in your secret thoughts. How many of us have said something in the past that we regret? I have. When we allow our anger to get the best of us, we lose. As a matter of fact, everybody loses. We all lose. The harsh words that fly out of our mouths in an outburst of anger can be etched in somebody's memory, and they can leave deep scars. No wonder James said, "Be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So what's the remedy? Because you guys are looking a little glum right now. I don't mean Brian Glum. You guys are looking a little down right now. Well, firstly, as we already alluded to, you need to come to that place where you realize that the way you express your anger is not okay. And then secondly, you need to confess to the ones who have been hurt by your anger and who have gotten in the way of it, and you need to ask forgiveness. And then you need to ask them for help. In other words, you have to humble yourself before God and before others. You not only confess to God. Confessing to God is a lot easier than confessing to somebody else, isn't it? Going to the person and saying, you know what, I hurt you and I'm sorry. And then will you help me? Will you help me? That's even harder. Asking the person you hurt for help, that man, you got to humble yourself. Our natural tendency when we're confronted with any sin is to do what Adam and Eve did when they were confronted with theirs. We deflect, we blame, we make excuses, we point, we hide, we cover up, we put on a mask. And I'm sure every single one of us here has said something like this: "He makes me so mad." Anybody said that? "She makes me so mad." And we say it, those words squeeze through our gritted teeth. And we think we are justified in our anger because, well, that person said the things that they said, and so they made me mad. And what we're saying in essence is that she deserves my wrath for what she did to me. I can feel good about my anger and the words, the caustic words that come out of my mouth because, well, she infringed on my rights. She hurt me first. I lost control because she made me mad. Well, the truth of the matter is nobody can make you mad. I only have the power to make me mad. And you only have the power to make you mad. And when our anger gets the better of us, then we make a conscious choice to sin. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that when we do that, we're actually allowing Satan to work through us. We'll take a look at that a little bit later. Just this last week, I was sharing something with Ruthie. I came home from work and I shared something. And she wanted to draw me out, and she's always very good at that. She, you know, I bring up a topic, she draws me out. She doesn't make it her story. She asks me good probing questions, and so she asked me some questions, and the problem was that I broached the topic when I didn't really have time to deal with it. And so she asked me a couple questions, and I got impatient, and the tone of my voice was hurtful. It wasn't extremely rude, but it was rude enough that she knew that I was frustrated. And so after a few minutes of silence, she said, "Jeff, this is how I felt when you did that." And so I got up and I asked for forgiveness, and I hugged her and I said, "You didn't deserve for me to talk to you like that, and I'm sorry." And then we talked about how we can better handle situations like that in the future. Because what I could have done was I could have said, "Ruthie, those are really great questions. Can we find a time to talk about that and a time that suits both of us?" I didn't have to show my impatience. After all, I brought the topic up. And so she was wanting to do the good thing and draw me out. Every time we are stimulated to react in a given way, we have a choice to make. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. In other words, do not let anger master you. You can master your anger by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. I always have a choice. James has very good advice here. He says, slow down. Stephen Covey said, the quality of life depends on what happens in the space between stimulus and response. And so when I'm stimulated to react to something someone has said to me or done to me or said about me, my natural inclination is to react immediately. And sometimes there is a millisecond between the time when I am stimulated and the time when I act. And that means things are going to go pretty bad. And so what James is saying is expand that space. Expand the space between stimulus and response. Slow down. Be slow to anger. Expand that space. Slow down, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Your mother was right. Count to 10. That's very good advice. Increase the space and then make a conscious choice to do the right thing. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26, he said, "Be angry and do not sin." Some translations say, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." That's a pretty scary thought. When we let our anger control us, Paul said, and use our words to be hurtful and tear someone else down, then we make an unconscious decision to allow Satan to work through us. He is the enemy of our souls. He is the great adversary. He works against us. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he is the one we work with when we allow our anger to get the better of us. And we don't realize just how dangerous our anger is when we embrace it. It will destroy us. It'll destroy others that are in our way. And when that happens, Paul said, we are in cahoots with Satan, the enemy of our souls. Now notice that Paul doesn't say that anger is a sin. He says simply deal with your anger. And the implication is to deal with your anger in a way that's redemptive. Deal with your anger in a way that builds the other person up. Deal with your anger in a way that produces forgiveness. It's okay to tell somebody that you're angry. Just don't hurt them with your angry, with your anger. Don't harden your hearts. Now that leads us a little bit more into the solution of the problem here on how to deal with your anger. So James continues, he says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." So James says the key is to posture yourself with meekness. I'm not the most important person here. My rights are not the most important thing. Our hearts need to be soft. They need to be pliable. They need to be ready to hear and obey the word of God. And then, as we noted last week, we need to get quiet enough so that we can position ourselves to hear what God is saying. That means that we need to get into His Word. We need to meditate on it in a calm and undistracted way. God's Word is powerful, and it will change our hearts if we let it. And we cannot hear from God if our lives are so busy and distracted. It is impossible. You know, that's why Jesus frequently went away by Himself to pray. He went up on a mountainside to pray. He went across the lake to pray. He went by Himself. He got away from distractions so that He could get away with his Father and receive from Him. And He had a busy ministry, always people pulling at Him. And we need to actively listen. So, you know, sometimes God speaks to us through His people. And if somebody comes to you and confronts you about your sin, then we need to take that to heart and test it. Because just because somebody comes to you and says you got a problem doesn't mean you got a problem. Maybe it's their problem. Maybe they had gas, you know, and they thought it was a word from the Lord and it wasn't. And so we need to test it. Right? Test to see, is this really from the Lord? Test it with God's Word. Test it with other people. Is this really true? Do I really have this blind spot? But chances are, if somebody comes to you and says you have a blind spot, you probably have a blind spot. You can't see it, well, because you're blind to it. But we all have blind spots. Every single person here has blind spots, and we need to be open and allow people, certain people that we trust, that we love, that we know love us, that have our best in mind, to come to us and show us where some of our blind spots are. Because I don't know about you, but I do not want to stay the same. I want to grow. You want to grow?
Yes.
Amen. And so that means that I'm going to have to take a risk and allow certain people like Ruthie and Adrian to show me my blind spots. And if we don't, and we get all mad and defensive, what happens is we pack down our hearts. They get hard. Jesus talked about that in the parable of the soil. He said, God's word will not be able to penetrate your heart if you don't listen to Him. My dear Bridget.
When you strongly believe in God and Jesus, angry simply doesn't exist.
Yes, when we allow God to work in our hearts, He can dispel all anger. But we have to allow Him to do it. You know, we've all said things that we regret, haven't we? Every single one of us. We're all in the same boat. Now, here's the good news. We can all get better at this. All of us. Every single one of us. None of us has to stay where we're at. And so if you are someone who struggles with anger, you can give it to God and He can heal you. I've seen it over and over again. I've seen some very angry people be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So they become gentle and loving and a joy to be around. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling guilt and shame because you're someone whose anger has hurt others, well, you need to know there's hope for you in Jesus. There's hope for you. There's hope for all of us here. The first thing that you need to do, though, is come to the place where you realize that it's not okay to let your anger get the upper hand. It's not okay. That has to be number one. It is not okay. And second, you need to ask forgiveness, both from God and to the people that you've hurt by your anger. Thirdly, you need to ask God for help. And you need to ask the people that you've hurt for help too. Ruth and I ask each other for help. We want to grow. Help me see my blind spots. Tell me how I can be a better husband. Tell me how I can love you better. Because I want to grow. I do not want to stay the same. And you need to know that you cannot do this alone. You cannot keep your anger inside and then think that it's hidden and then grow. It's impossible. Your heart will continue to get hard. And you may need to get professional help from a qualified counselor or join a program like Freedom Session. Adrian talked about Freedom Session this morning. We have over 60 people in Freedom Session right now signed up. And it's just amazing. They are getting freedom. We've had 250 or so go through Freedom Session here in the last few years. And people have gotten released from all kinds of things that destroy relationships, including anger. And so there is no shame in asking for help. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. You are worth it. You're worth it, and all of your relationships are worth it. Nobody deserves to get hurt by our anger. I'm going to close here by reading a few Proverbs and one Psalm. And listen to these verses. The Proverbs are great. There's so much in there, so much truth. Listen to these Proverbs and then allow God to pierce your heart. Jesus is going to stick his probe in your heart. He's probably already doing that. And allow God's word to change you. So here's the first one. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. A hot-tempered person starts fights, Proverbs 15, 18. A cool-tempered person stops them. So let it sink in. Proverbs 14:29, people with understanding control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness. Proverbs 12:16, a fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. Proverbs 12:18, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. 19:11. Sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Proverbs 23. Avoiding a fight is a mark of honor. Only fools insist on quarreling. Proverbs 29:11. Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. And then Psalm 37:8. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. And that's why James says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father, your word is true. It is powerful. It is effective, effectual. And if we allow it to penetrate our hearts, it'll change us. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you for each person here. Lord, we're all here with our own stories. And I pray that you would work in the hearts of each of us here, because, Lord, we all have something to learn about this, and we aren't always in complete control, and we need your Spirit, Lord, and we need you to speak to us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would change us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And